Ah, what a time of worship, eh? Great, great, great to be together again. Thank you very much. Well, what a weekend. I have really, really enjoyed myself. That hog roast. How amazing was that? And that walk yesterday. I feel like I learned so much. So much about trees. In fact, I woke up this morning with a thought. In fact, it was more of an epiphany, of an idea, of a Netflix series, Guy's Guide, the Trees of Scotland. And then I saw Dan kind of co-hosting to help chip in with, you know, useful and informative questions, particularly regarding the financial viability of forestry in Scotland. But it is great to be with you guys. Dan and I were saying yesterday, it doesn't feel different for me. It feels like we're family. It feels like I'm at my home church. And it's just so nice for us to share and be together. I wonder if you recognize this on the screen. Anyone know where that is? Where is that? Modern Art Gallery. An interesting message. There will be no miracles here. A secular message speaking out over Edinburgh. But we don't agree with that, do we? There will be miracles here. And God doesn't agree with that. I believe that he wants to see Scotland and Edinburgh saturated with his spirit and to see the miraculous in greater measure. And like Jesus wept over Jerusalem, I believe that Jesus weeps over Edinburgh, the Lothians, the Highlands, the Borders, even Glasgow. Sorry, Glaswegians. Jesus desires to see all of Scotland hear the good news, the gospel of grace, for the display of his splendor. And guys, there's the key. We are for the display of his splendor. You have got that, haven't you? We display the glory, the splendor of God. But we are to display it to the world. It's not just so that we have a great time together. We display his splendor so that others will see and know. And so we, the church, are called into the mission of Jesus, and that's where I'd love to go this morning. And I believe I've just had this word stirring for you as a church, and it's this: it's time to go again. It's time to go again. And I want to just talk a little bit into mission, our personal mission, and to planting. I've come to call this particular Sunday, that Sunday. We had planted Hope Church. We were about 6 weeks in, and it was that Sunday. I looked around the room, and everyone that was on our team was busy trying to make stuff happen so that we could get this gathering started. And I had this immense sense of fear and panic well up in me. What have I done? This is nuts. This isn't going to work. This is a crazy idea. What if no one shows up? And I was really fearful. And then I just felt the Holy Spirit prompt me and remind me, I will build my church. And in that moment, there was just such a sense of release of, that's what you've said. That's what all of this is about. And in that moment, I didn't care who or who did not come through that door, because that was not up to me. And I've, in one sense, never looked back from that. There are lots of occasions where I've had to come back to that word. But that's what Jesus does. He builds his church. And from those beginnings, I'm just amazed at what God has done. What he's done in the borders, what he's done in Hope Church. And it just blows me away and humbles me. Just last Sunday, Suzanne and I stood in our worship time and we just looked around the room and we both felt so emotional. Just to see lots of people that one time didn't know Jesus and now they know Jesus. Jesus is building his church. And it just reminded me of some of the stories that we have encountered. People like Joanne and Colin. Joanne came to us at a time where life was just horrible. She had lost her job. She had lost her house. Their marriage was virtually over. And she came to know Jesus. And Colin came to her baptism. And Colin said to me, "I don't do church. I'm only here to see her baptism. You'll never see me again." Next Sunday, he came back. I said to him, "I thought we would never see you again." The Sunday after that, he came back. 5 Sundays later, he came to me at the end and said, "I need to give my life to Jesus." Their whole family are now believers. Joanne is on our staff team and does our operations. I love stories like that. It excites me because, guys, this is the mission that you and I are called into. And we, as a church, are just gearing up to launch out again. It's been time for us to go again. And we're about to establish another Sunday gathering. And we were with our team on Wednesday evening of this week. And I was just so excited. And there's lots yet to do. And there's lots of loose ends that need tied up. But the sense of anticipation and excitement in the room, there was just such an energy. And what really blew me away, there was a girl who's come onto that team. And for 5 years, she's not really found her place and served anywhere in the church. Lots of life stuff going on that would preclude her from that. But here she is on this team. And she says, "I'm coming onto the welcome team. I want to serve. I want to play my part." And I mention that because there's something about stepping out. There's something about multiplying. There's something about planting that just engages people in a greater way. So we're back in Isaiah 61. Verse 3. A planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Here it is. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. A redeemed, a restored people for the display of his splendor, then they get to work. And yes, historically, this is God's Old Testament people called to rebuilding the ruins of God's temple and his holy city and reestablishing a worshiping community. But it is God's eternal word to us today. We are for the display of his splendor. And they will? Yes. Not they will put their feet up and watch Netflix. They will rebuild. We are the ones who display his splendor. And so we must be about this rebuilding work. The rebuilding of this spiritual city of God in Scotland and beyond. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me." I love this. "So now you go." All authority has been given to me, so now you go. It's your turn. That's what he says to us. Disciples make disciples. And I just want to press pause there. Following on from yesterday. And I wonder if I might provoke some of you a little. Disciples make disciples. We need to walk and be and enjoy the discipleship journey that Jesus is calling us into. And I just wonder, Jesus says that if you obey my teaching, you really are my disciples. In other words, we need to put the word into action. And at a time like this, We have never had more access to preaches and the Word and podcasts and Bible apps and all kinds of things. And our knowledge can be phenomenal. But what are we doing with it? And here's my provocation. Could it be that you could use the communities and the running partners and these strategies to come alongside others and be really accountable? Because I tell you, I need guys alongside me who I can be accountable with, who will ask me the tough questions and say things like, "So how is your marriage, Mike? No, how is it really?" Guys that can come alongside and I can say, "Guys, I'm struggling with this. Will you pray with me?" And I'll tell you, there's no more releasing thing than someone coming alongside and saying, "Do you know what? I've struggled with that too. Let's pray together." Guys, can I encourage you? Can I encourage you into those kind of relationships so that we can put the Word into action? What's God saying to you? What are you doing with it? It's a powerful, powerful thing. And the second thing is this. Some of you will hear this and think, "Mission, great, I'll leave that to the core team. I'll leave that to the mature ones." No, 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 no. Disciples make disciples. Jesus called Matthew a tax collector. Can you imagine what his politics did to the dynamic of that team? And yet a few verses later, he sends out the 12. What, even Matthew? Yes, including Matthew. So this isn't about waiting for the next 3 years until I just get a little bit more mature, because here's the thing. When we're engaged in mission, it stretches our faith. And what does that do? It pushes us closer to Jesus. It pushes us closer. We need to know, we need to learn, and we need to grow. So it does wonders for our discipleship. It's both together. We live next door. We did live next door to just a lovely old lady. She was 87, called Matty. And she's lived there for years. We've known her so well, great friends. And a few years back, Suzanne just felt really burdened for her faith. And she actually did a little alpha course in her home with her and Suzanne's mum. But she didn't really take that any further. And she kind of said, "Thanks very much. It was very interesting," and left it there. And then recently, Suzanne actually woke up one night and she felt such a burden for Matty. And she knew that God was prompting her to have that conversation about faith. And so she went and saw her and said, "I hope you don't think it is weird, but I just felt really prompted. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to just pick up that conversation. Remember we did Alpha, and you remember we talked about all this?" And actually, Matty just sat down and began to weep. And she said, "Actually, I'm really fearful. I've reached a stage in my life. I'm thinking about what's next, and I'm not ready." And Suzanne prayed with her and led her to Jesus. A couple of days later, she was taken into hospital, and she didn't come back. She passed away. But Matty passed away, and now she's celebrating with Jesus. I wonder how many other Mattys there are in our sphere of influence and in our lives. God has been speaking to us as churches. This is God's heart here in Isaiah 61, to rebuild the ancient ruins and see the places long devastated restored. The places that for too long here in Scotland have been devastated by a counterfeit gospel. The people that you and I do life with, the people in our home and our street and our work and our supermarket, and the people we bump into, the people where you do life, where God has uniquely placed you. These are the people that need to know the love and the saving grace of Jesus. And guys, this doesn't mean that we need to hang out on a street corner and sing "Shine, Jesus, Shine." You can leave that to Dan. It's his favorite song. So I'm really picking on you this weekend. But guys, it's just about us naturally pointing people to Jesus in our conversation, gossiping the gospel. And I would love to look at John 4. And Dim is going to come up and just read that to us. Because I think, I just want to unpack a few missional thoughts. Because I think in this passage we see something of the missional genius of Jesus. So let's flick to John 4. Thanks, Dim. Really appreciate that.
John chapter 4, from verse 4. Now he had gone through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself and did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up in eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claimed that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is a spirit, and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" Or, why are you talking to her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back into the town and said to people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him.
Tim, thank you so, so much. So we're at Jacob's Well, which is about 45 miles north of Jerusalem in Israel. It says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. No, he didn't. He could have avoided it like most Jews would have done, because Jews and Samaritans didn't get on very well. But there was a woman that Jesus needed to reach with the good news and encounter his love and living water. And you see, that's what Jesus does. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Jesus went there. He had to go. And that's my first point. We have to go. I've nicked a little prayer from Catalyst Vineyard in Aberdeen. And they've been praying this as a church. And I've been praying it. And it's this. It's just to press pause during the day and pray this prayer. Fill me, use me, save them. It's been a real eye-opener for me. I've seen some interesting things happen. It's just suddenly made me more aware of people around me and what might a gospel connection be. I've been encouraging our church to pray that prayer. We're seeing some little interesting stories emerge. We need to go with a sense of expectancy. We need to go. Who are the people around you? So the disciples leave Jesus. They go off to McDonald's or wherever to get some lunch. And in those days, a traveler carried a collapsible leather bucket, which they would attach to a rope and put into the well to draw water. Apparently, the disciples have gone off with their one. Good one, disciples. But Jesus saw the potential, eh? And so here is Jesus sitting at the well and ironically cannot drink. He's tired, he's hungry, he's thirsty. And a woman appears with her water jar. Jesus reaches out to her. And Jesus uses his need to draw the woman in. And he says, "Will you give me a drink?" And that's my second point. What about the question, "Can you help me?" It's what Jesus is doing here. And we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But I wonder, as church sometimes, if we come across that we have all the answers and we're here to help you. Which, of course, we're there to help. But I wonder if people can help us. I wonder that in terms of us being family, an authentic community, that actually the question, "Can you help me?" is an incredible way to draw people in. There's a generation that are increasingly making choices and purchase decisions around social justice. People want to make a difference. People want to be heard. People want to know that they're putting some value into our community and society. "Can you help us?" is a great way to draw people in. This was really borne home to me. We were at a school parents' night with a school that we were involved in. And we noticed that there was a Syrian family. And the only Syrian family that were in the school at that time. And no one was sitting near them. And so it was really awkward for them. And so we got up and walked across and sat with them and just said, "Hey," and introduced ourselves. Their English, they didn't have much English, but we sat with them. At the end of the evening, they invited us back to their home, which we accepted. And I had the strongest coffee I've ever had in my life, and I'm not a coffee drinker. I didn't sleep for days. A few days later, Musa, the guy's name, he, through an interpreter, told us that he was desperate to just be involved and do some voluntary work. And he had asked around lots of charities, lots of organizations. He had asked some churches, and every single person had said no. So I just said, "Yes, please, will you help us, Musa?" I didn't know what he was going to do. I didn't know what he could do. But I just thought there and then, "Can you help us? And let us draw you in." And Musa serves on our drop-in team, serving coffee. And it's really strong. And most people hate it, but everyone loves Musa. But the fact is that he found a role. And now he's coming to church. And now his family sometimes come to church. And I just think that's an amazing thing. "Can you help me?" is a great way in. Will you give me a drink? Jesus says. He starts with a question. Thirdly, ask questions. It's a great way in. Ask someone, what's going on in your life? What's happening for you right now? A question is a great way to start a spiritual conversation. I met a young guy just a few weeks ago. He had been bringing his little boy to Thrive, our parent, carer, and toddler group. And I just got chatting to him. And I said to him, have you ever considered your spiritual life? And he stopped and he said, no. And I could see him thinking. And what he said next blew me away. Now, this is someone that's completely unchurched. He said, actually, I think I'm lost. And I said, do you want to go out for a curry and chat some further about this? And he jumped at the chance. And we have had some amazing conversations about faith. All I did was ask a question. Have you ever considered your spiritual life? Questions. Normally, women would go to the town well in a group. Catch up on a bit of chat, help each other with the heavy water jars. They would go early in the morning in the cool of the day. And here's this girl in the midday heat on her own. She's not welcome into the town grouping. Her private life reveals that she's a social outcast. And so this girl is amazed that not only is Jesus, the rabbi, talking to her, not only is he asking her a favor, but he's asking to drink out of her water container. Because for a Jew to touch a Samaritan became ceremonially unclean. And he takes her container, puts it to his lips, and he drinks. He uses the natural imagery of water and links it to living water. And now her spirituality is alert. She would be glad of some of this magical water that will cure her daily pain. And Jesus says, go call your husband. And like us all, she tries to hide from her sin. I have no husband. Well, technically that's correct. You've had five, and the guy you're now living with is not your husband. Ouch. The living water starts to flow. There's conviction. She's embarrassed at Jesus' insight into her life. And so she diverts with a bit of theology and brings up the divide between the Jews and the Samaritans. But what she's really asking is, where can I go and worship? How can I confess? How can I get right with God? And here Jesus reveals the most significant teaching on worship in the New Testament. It's no longer about the Samaritan temple. It's no longer about the Jewish temple. God has a new temple. His people will be the very dwelling place of God. True worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. And our heart is stirring. There's hope. One day, the Messiah will come. One day, things will improve. One day, things will get better. And I love this. Jesus says, I, the one speaking to you, am he. I am he. That text translates the same as the Hebrew text in the Old Testament where God reveals himself to Moses at the burning tree. I am that I am. Here is the same voice of God, a direct revelation of who God is in Jesus. And he reserves this revelation not for the religious leaders, not even for the disciples, but for this lonely, hurting woman. And what Jesus is doing here is highly invitational. It is highly relational. He treats her with dignity. He treats her with respect. He elevates this woman's worth. And my fourth point is this. Friendship. When we're thinking mission, it's people, not projects. It must be friendship. If we are authentic community, then it must be friendship. I met a couple of guys a few years back, and we've become good friends. And we realized that we all enjoy a bit of cycling. And so we decided to do a weekly get-together and have a cycle. And we did that over about a three-year period. And I never set out to make them projects, but just enjoy the friendship. I never actually had to bring up the topic of spirituality. They knew what I did. We shared. I would share with them what leading a church was like. And one of those guys, Paul, not that long ago, gave his life to Jesus. Gary's still on a journey. But here what was interesting. Paul is now in our church. And Paul said, actually, I have another friend, Derek. And he hates cycling, but he loves eating. And after some of our cycles, we would get together and have something to eat because you've got to replace the carbs, right? And so we said, great. So Derek came for the meal. He just missed out the cycle bit. But this really hammered me because we started to eat and Derek said, actually, I've come to speak to you. I've heard about you from Paul. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, what has he said? And he said, look, it's like this. I went to Sunday school when I was a little kid. And he said, I've always seen it as completely irrelevant. But I remember in my child's mind saying to myself, I don't really get this, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to park it and I'm going to come back to it later in life when it's important. And he says, well, guess what? It's later in life. And he runs a successful business. And what he said was, that's going well. I have a great family, a beautiful home. I drive a nice car, but I feel completely empty. He said, what am I doing wrong? I said, aha. I said, your life is upside down. He said, what do you mean? I said, it's the wrong way around. I said, you're building your life on the wrong things. And we shared some of my story, shared about Jesus. 2 weeks later, he came to church. The following week, he gave his life to Jesus. Friendship. I never set out to be missional, just through friendship. And I love that. So let's go back at the well. I imagine Jesus peering into this girl's tear-filled eyes. I who speak to you am he. Here is a woman who's used to all kinds of proposals from men, but here is a proposal like no other. She tastes the living water, leaving her water jar behind. That trek in the scorching heat to get the water for the household needs, forgotten. One encounter with Jesus is all it takes. And her aching wounds of sin and judgment and criticism, gone. Jesus meets her there. He leads her in repentance and he leads her to the living water, to life. Jesus points this woman to himself, of course. He is the source of living water. But let's take the pressure off ourselves. We can save no one. He does the saving. What do? We point them to Jesus. We can share Jesus. We can share our story. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. No one's going to argue with that. We can point them to Jesus. Let's take the pressure off ourselves. Let's leave the saving to him. And maybe all we need to do is start with a smile. Start with a hello. Start with a question. Jesus does the saving. And here is Jesus, tired, hungry, thirsty. There was a cost to this. This will cost us. Maybe it will inconvenience you. Maybe in our rushing around, we need to slow down and notice. I read this thing by John Mark Comer about joining the longest supermarket queue. instead of the shortest. That really messes with me. But actually, I've tried it a few times. It's been amazing. It's done me good. What conversations might we have in that queue? It will cost us. We might get involved with people that demand some time and need some time and need some emotional support as we do this in friendship. Maybe we just need to take ourselves less seriously and not worry about what it looks like. This was really driven home to me a while ago. Suzanne and I were feeling particularly fired up about personal mission. And we were at my mother-in-law's, and she had a Tesco delivery, and the Tesco van came. And he was outside, but nothing was coming in, and we went out, and he was there for ages. And basically, the door of the truck was jammed. Something had fallen inside and jammed the door from the inside. And there's no other door. It was the only way in. So I'm thinking with my logical engineering head, well, let's get some oxyacetylene and cut a hole in it. Then we can get inside and alleviate the problem. And just as I was thinking that, to my horror, Suzanne got all spiritual. And she said to the guy, well, look, we're Christians, and could we pray about this? And I thought, oh no, you've done it. So we stood there and prayed, and nothing happened. Nothing. It was really embarrassing. But hey, what's the worst that can happen, right? We may not be in the first century Middle East, but this Samaritan woman, I believe, represents the people that you and I do life with. The people in our culture. In the Samaritan woman, we see someone who is lonely. Loneliness and isolation are huge in our culture. It's an individualistic culture. So connected, never so disconnected. I have hundreds of friends on Facebook. I have no one to share my pain with. Do we, the church, the community, the family of God, not have something to offer? In the Samaritan woman, we see someone who is sexually disorientated. Is this not our culture, where sexuality and gender has never been so confused? Do we, the church, not have a better story? In the Samaritan woman, we see someone who is spiritually seeking. Is this not our culture? Have you seen any of this stuff on the news? This was in the Times just a couple of weeks ago. Millennials bending the knee to religion. If writers like that are noticing that something's happening, there is a spiritual stirring in our country, let me tell you. There's a hunger. Can we not point them to the one who offers the living water to quench spiritual thirst? I wonder, in your life, who might be that person at the well, so to speak? Could it be that God has uniquely placed you to be the one to draw alongside, to show them the love of Jesus, to point them to the living water of Jesus? We are told that all of heaven rejoices over what? When we have a great worship time? As good as it is? Not that. All heaven rejoices when we preach a theologically amazing sermon. As good as it is, it's not that. All of heaven rejoices and throws a celebration when? When someone repents and turns to Jesus. This team that we have working with to plant out this next gathering, it's just so exciting for me. I love this stuff. I think I would get bored otherwise if we weren't doing something like that. And I'm just There's such anticipation in the team. Some of the conversations and gospel conversations that have been having, people have had over the recent weeks, are just so incredible. There's one girl on the team, Becky, who's leading worship. And she has a couple of friends that she's been chatting to. And one of those friends has been watching us online every week for the last couple of months. And she's kept saying, when is this church starting? When can I come? And so on Sunday the 9th, I'm quite sure she will be there. And I wonder who else is there out there that is going to come that doesn't yet know Jesus. Planting, mission, it's got to be in our DNA. It's got to be in our heart. It's the heart of Jesus. At the New Grand Leadership Conference a couple of years ago, there was a guy called Andre from Ukraine. And he really grabbed my attention because at that point, war had just broken out and everything had changed. The church building that they'd spent 3 years updating and renovating had been missiled. They'd lost their house. Their people were scattered. And Andre leads New Frontiers network of churches there. And it really struck me because this is what he said. Because they said to him, well, what now? And he said this, the vision doesn't change. We keep planting churches. We just do it differently. And then he said this, because they said to him, why? And he said, well, we need to plant churches to facilitate the coming revival. We need to plant churches to facilitate the coming revival. That was my takeaway from that leadership conference. And it has stuck with me ever since. There's something happening in our nation. There's a spiritual awakening. There's a spiritual hunger. But will we go? Will it be us that draws alongside? Will we plant? There's a revival, I believe, coming and stirring in Scotland. They will rebuild. Guys, it's us. There's work to be done. And for you as a church, I say this humbly, it's time to go again. What we're doing with this new gathering that we're planting out, it's not going to be a separate thing. You know that thing where we send off a few people and everyone else thinks, whoa, so glad it's not us. But bless you. It's not that. We are remaining one church with an additional gathering. And that way, we can remain and celebrate as one church together and enjoy the resources of the larger, but enjoy the intimacy and the relationship of the smaller. And I'm not saying this without conversation with the leaders here. But in way of just suggesting and provoking, could it be that that model is something that God might be stirring for you guys? It's called a multi-plant. It's just a different way of doing it. It's planting, but you remain one. But that way, you can stir something in an area, but you're not letting go of people and saying, see you in a few years, hope it works out. It's not that. Guys, I just believe that God would challenge us. I believe he wants to stir in us again that pioneering gospel spirit that Scotland once had. I believe it's time. It's time to go again. And so for you personally, who is that person at the well? Who is it that God is challenging and encouraging you to reach with the love and the saving grace of Jesus? And maybe when we talk about planting, maybe that excites you. Maybe it doesn't. But maybe it does. And maybe there's a place, or maybe there's people, or maybe it just conjures up a thought of, well, I could serve, or I could do this. Whatever that is, don't ignore it. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. Because I believe that God is stirring amongst you that heart to say, maybe we could do something there. And so if that is you, I want to encourage you But I also want to call that out. And I think we need to respond to this. And I was just struck earlier. I think it's very interesting and key that we're celebrating the day of Pentecost. What happened on Pentecost? The Spirit was poured out. They spoke in new languages. There was an undoing of the scattering that happened at Babel. For the purpose of mission, God was bringing them together so that they could be sent back out again. And I believe that at Pentecost, God is saying to you guys, I want to pour out my Spirit, and I want to release you. I want to release you into the mission I have for you. Not to be a daunting, scary thing, but we heard earlier about celebration and enjoyment. It's out of that. We get to do this. We get to share the greatest news there ever is. And that's stirring to plant. Could it be you? It only takes one. It just needs someone to stand in the gap and say, I don't know what this looks like. I'm a little bit scared, but I can begin to pray. I can begin to call it out. I can begin to believe for what God might do there. And so I'd love us to stand to our feet and just respond. And I wonder if I may call that out, if there's a stirring in you to say, yes, I need to be about this mission. I'm daunted. I don't get it, but there's something in me that's saying, yeah, I need to be involved in this, and I want to be. And I wonder if you just put out your hands in front of you as a way of saying, yeah, I want to receive something from God today. Or if there's a stirring in you to say, this planting thing, this idea of it's time to go again and it's time to plant out in a particular place or to people or whatever that is, if that's you, then just include yourself in this. And I would love to pray for us. Lord, you see us and you hear us. And Lord, we said yesterday, you came to revolutionize the world. you discipled 12 very ordinary guys. And here we are, Lord, very ordinary people. And you disciple us and send us. And Lord, we just want to say today, it's us. And we're willing. And we're a little bit daunted. And we don't have it all together. And we don't have all the answers, but we're willing. And we simply say yes to you, Jesus. We're simply saying yes to your call. We're saying yes to that plant, that idea, that seed. And we're going to see you grow it. And we're going to believe for something together. We're going to believe for you to pour out your Spirit amongst us. And I believe, Lord, that what you're saying is that as you pour out your Spirit, even now, that you're giving us a fresh heart. You're giving us a fresh heart to see the revival fires across this land and beyond. You're giving us a fresh heart to say, yes, Lord, it will cost me, but I'm up for it and I'm excited for it and I want to be about your mission. And yes, Lord, it's me. I will go. I want to be part of that plant, whatever that is. And even if it's making the coffee or saying hello to someone at the door, Lord, I'll do it. And so, Lord, we respond today. And we say, Lord, thank you that you use us. And I thank you in advance for what you are going to do. I thank you that it's time to go again. And I thank you for what you are going to birth and rebirth through the life of this church. And I believe that there will be many congregations and many churches in Scotland and beyond. And we thank you, Lord, because you are a God of vision. You are the God of multiplication. You are the God who takes that seed and you water it. And you pour out your Spirit and you cause it to grow. They will rebuild. Lord, that's us. And we are for the display of your splendor. And Lord, here we are. In Jesus' name, amen.